We want to look at verses 29 to 35. I know we already mentioned 29 and 30, but that's where we're going to begin, verse 29 to 35. And the title of this passage or these scriptures, I've entitled it, The Fickle Nature of Man. We see how fickle people can be, and Jesus draws attention to that. Now, if you've been with us, remember that Jesus has just given tribute to the man and to his ministry, and that's John the Baptist. He's talked about John the Baptist declaring that he is one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there was no one greater than John." So Jesus really exalted and highlighted and gave great tribute to John's ministry. And then right after that, what we want to read this morning is verse 29 and 30. We did that last week, but it fits quite well here. "And when all people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledge God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John." So here, there were those sinners, kind of ordinary people, those who were kind of the outcast of society. They believe God's judgment. They believe what John the Baptist was all about. Hey, repent. Prepare your hearts for the Messiah. And they did. But notice, verse 30, here's a contrast. "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for them themselves, not having been baptized by John." In other words, these were the religious people, those that had, you might say, a Bible, those that went to church, those that purported themselves to be religious. You know, there are a lot of people in church that aren't saved. They're kind of like these. They like the environment, but they've never really given their heart and their life to Jesus fully, wholly. It's kind of like they stand off a little bit. Jesus is going to address that. And so here you have two categories of people, those who admit that they're wrong and those that don't. Here are the sinners who were baptized, recognizing God's justice and their need to repent, and then contrasted with those who were self-righteous, and they rejected the justice of God and their need for repentance, because the baptism would indicate that attitude of repentance, and then Messiah would come. Someone has said, thankless men are like swine feeding on acorns, which, though the acorns fall upon their heads, it never makes them look up to the tree from which they come. A lot of people are blessed by God, but they never look to God and acknowledge those blessings. God has laid out the salvation, the goodness, His love, His grace. People never look up and accept that and receive that. You see, a grateful heart makes a cheerful atmosphere, but an ungrateful heart, it dampens the atmosphere. Appreciation gladdens the person. Depreciation hardens the person. Thankful people are happy. Unthankful people are unhappy. And so it was with these Pharisees and these lawyers. They were fault finders. We've already mentioned that. They were prideful. They were unappreciative. They were like bratty little children. And Jesus is going to basically talk about that. Charles Spurgeon said, "It ought to be as habitual to us to thank the Lord as to ask of the Lord." And these were whiners. They were whiners, they were grumblers, they were discontented. You don't want to be like them. And unfortunately, a lot of people are, and a lot of us were. Before we came to Christ, we can identify with that. You see, and one of the big reasons is it's possible to frustrate the grace of God in your life. God wants to do so many great things and have you in fellowship with God who created the universe, not just here and now, but then and there with Him for all eternity. There are things that Paul said are not even permitted to talk about that he saw in heaven. They're so fabulous and fantastic. But because of our stubbornness, it prevents God, His good purpose for our lives. And just like these Pharisees and these lawyers, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 17:15, those who regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Well, that's Jonah 2:8. But then in 2 Kings 17:15, they followed vanity and became vain. In other words, when a person forsakes God, leaves God out of the equation, and they want to do it their own way, they want to build their own life or their own kingdom or their own success, or I'm going to do this, and they leave God out, the Bible says it's vanity. It's absolute vanity, and that means empty pride. It's without substance. It's unreal. It's like building your life on a soap bubble when you leave God out. You know better than God, really? Like these Pharisees and these lawyers? So you live apart from Him? Really, you do? Let me say this, that soap bubble is going to burst, and you'll pay the consequences for it. And so what God does, He obligates us by His love. That is a great obligation. He obligates us by His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He obligates us by His love toward us. And when that happens, when we receive that, when that becomes a revelation, when that becomes who we are, then love becomes the dominant force in our lives. And it compels all other activities in our life. Anything less than that is unacceptable to God. You see, if we're serving God or if we're in church or if we're religious for any other reason than the love that God has shown forth to us in our hearts, you see, it's unacceptable by God. Because some people are motivated out of fear. Some are motivated out of law and legalism. Others are motivated out of escaping hell. Well, yeah, that is a motivation. These things can describe a person's state of mind and a person's state in their life and the consequences for bad living. And it can scare them toward God, but it's never a good motivation for staying with God. But our response to God's chief characteristic, which is love, is the only acceptable motivation that God is going to accept. It's got to be out of love. You're here this morning out of love. You're serving the Lord here in the church out of love. Here, you're connected to God because of love. It's not obligation. It's not I have to, but I get to kind of thing. The Bible says in Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, it's God's goodness, it's God's love that draws us in, and that's what keeps us. Now, if we could imagine for a moment and maybe pretend that I was a king and you were my subjects, and I said, I want you to be my friend, because I'm the king, or else I'll burn down your house. Fear. I want you to be my friend, or I will impose $1 million fine on you. Law. Or I want you to be my friend, or I'm going to lock you away in a dungeon for the rest of your life. Kind of like hell, right? Well, you see, anything or these things, it may convince you to be my friend. It may coerce you into being my friend, but that's not good, a good motivation for friendship. Not at all. You see, in any and all would produce kind of a surface friendship from you toward me, and you'd be my friend to keep me from burning your house or from fining you $1 million or from putting you in prison. You see, but your heart wouldn't be in it. It wouldn't be in it at all. You see, the only legitimate grounds for true friendship is love, not just with people, but with us and God. You see, God doesn't motivate us by hell to keep us out of hell, or you better fear me or else, or, I'm gonna really make it hard on you. You know, he doesn't do that. It's love that motivates. You see, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of people's favorite verse is this one, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." You see, a future and a hope and good plans. And so when we entertain living in vanity, as I mentioned before, vain things, you know, I can go it alone, I can go it without God, that is vain, that is vanity. That's building your life on a soap bubble. When you want to live your life apart from the Lord and apart from God, those are vain things. But notice here the ordinary people, the common people that accepted Jesus, they just believed and entrusted John's message. And then as a sign of repentance, they submitted to the baptism that John was giving. And the others, and particularly the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the greatest testimony God had given to man up to that point in history, John, the forerunner of Christ. They rejected it. You'd think that they would accept it. Well, what about people today? A greater than John has come, Jesus. And we have hindsight. He died for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again. He said he's coming back. You see, we have a greater obligation to respond because of his love than even those in John's day. But there are those that didn't. They didn't. They rejected that great testimony. And John being in prison at that time, remember we mentioned he was in prison, was proof of their unbelief. Hey, wait a minute. He's the forerunner of the Messiah who's to set up the kingdom, and they reject him. If they rejected John, what are they going to do to Jesus? Well, they're going to crucify Jesus. You see, they were reasoning in their mind, well, John, who's John? He's just a hermit. He's just an eccentric. In fact, he has a demon. And that's what they say, he has a demon. You see, you can be religious but not saved. You know, a lot of the things that people hold to reveal a lack of salvation, although they might be religious, as they were here. Jesus now gives this parable. It's a short parable, but it's a poignant parable. And it points out the fact that there are and will be a generation of unbelievers back then and even today who are religious, but they're unsaved, who are like children playing games, childish, immature in regard to the things of God. You might say like bratty children. And that's what this parable lays out. So notice here in verse 31, and we'll go to 34. We'll end in verse 35. But it says, to what then, you know, after we had the contrast between those ordinary people who believed and the religious people that didn't, to what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. And they say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist, now Jesus is going to put himself and John there. John the Baptist had come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus speaking of himself, has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Parable. Remember, a parable is an earthly story that is telling a heavenly truth. It has a heavenly meaning. It has a spiritual meaning. It's deeper than just the surface level, just kids in the marketplace playing games and stuff and not having any response. No, it's talking spiritually of us, because people spiritually do that. Here it tells of fickle people refusing God's message and his messengers. That's what the parable is all about. They're like spoiled, pouting children in the marketplace, refusing to be included. Did you see it? Whether you sing a sad song or a happy song, they refuse. They're gonna, you know, they're pouting. They're standing off. They're spoiled, bratty children. They're not going to be included. So whether the tune is happy or whether the tune is sad, they refuse to take part. And some people, back in Jesus' day, in our day, are just like that. They're spoiled brats when it comes to God, because nothing satisfies them. They can't be satisfied. You can't say enough to them to draw them to the Lord, to make the Lord real to them. They're like bratty children, and that's what the Lord is laying out in his day and age, and really it hasn't changed that much. You see, on John's part, the first application, on John's part, he refused to participate in the trivialities of life. He didn't engage himself in the merriments of the day. He lived an aesthetic life of abstinence, and they said he has a demon because of that. That's one extreme. But then Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus lived among the people, and Jesus, he took a totally opposite course from John the Baptist. Jesus attended weddings, he attended parties, he attended funerals, but often at the funerals he would break them up by raising the dead, you know, so that he ate and he drank with sinners as well as spiritual leaders, and he was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber. In other words, two ends of the spectrum. People are never happy. You cannot satisfy a person who's absorbed with himself, who's hard-hearted, who doesn't want to believe. Oh, they're religious. Oh, they say, I believe in God. Well, let's pinpoint that. What do you say about Jesus Christ? The only way, the only truth, the only life. There's no way to heaven, no way to God except through Jesus Christ. Reject him and you've rejected eternal life. Pinpoint it. You see, what you find is they're fickle. Nothing will make them happy. And that's what Jesus is saying here. These were those that you know, whether it be John the Baptist or Jesus Christ, they couldn't be happy. They were immature. So the dirge or the dance, that's what it says here. The dirge or the dance, both ends of the spectrum. To Jesus, he had nothing to do with the dirge, John did, and John had nothing to do with the dance, Jesus did. Two opposites there. And yet that generation was erratic, it was vacillating, it could not be satisfied with the workings of God. You know people just like that. You don't have to try to convince them. Just pray for them. Maybe God will open their eyes. If he doesn't, then it'll be eternal damnation. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven to warn people of that. But you see, they, like here, those Jesus are talking about are like children. They were selfish, pouting, spiritually immature, and childlike. Now, the real issue here is they willed not to participate. They willed not to participate. They chose not to believe, as you find people today. It's not a big mystery. It's not something that is so hard to figure out. People are just willfully desiring to live in darkness rather than light. Otherwise, their deeds are exposed. The Bible says that. So it's not that hard to figure out. And so here, it's a willful choice. Unbelief is. And then the last verse here, we end it here, verse 35. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Ah, I love that verse. Because it's saying a thing that is true and is right will eventually win out. What is true and what is right will eventually win out. When something is done out of wisdom and out of truth, in time, it will show itself to produce the fruit of wisdom and truth. I mean, parents know that. You try to raise up your kids and, you know, how you think they should go, and especially when they hit the teen years, they, you know, they become very independent and they don't want to listen to you. You know, you have no wisdom at all. And then when they're, you know, in their mid-20s, maybe 30s, they're just amazed at how much the parents have grown in wisdom during that time. But it's really the kids just realize, well, the parents were, you know, they did have that wisdom with the years and with the age. And so really, that's what it's saying. It's saying that truth and wisdom will produce that fruit, that good fruit, and will prove to be true and wise. But notice the contrast here. The children in the marketplace who won't be content, and then the children of wisdom who prove themselves by their deeds. Sometimes I know it can be frustrating for you to have a certain position of truth and wisdom, and you're living in that, but maybe there are others that, you know, they don't believe, and, you know, they criticize that and all, and you kind of become the brunt of a lot of, you know, harassment and stuff. But I just say this, hang in there. Just hang in there and hold to that truth and that wisdom, and ultimately and eventually you'll see that God brings that fruit. God will vindicate by her children. Whose children? Well, wisdom and truth's fruit of the deeds, the children. Years ago, most of you, maybe a few of you were around back then, but we went through a difficult time. We've never really had a church split here at Calvary Chapel for all the years that we've been in ministry here since 1982. But there was a difficult time that we had. We had a couple board members that were pretty self-willed. They wanted to kind of run the church, and that's never a good thing when you have pastoral staff that is living with ministry 24/7. And sometimes you have board members that just come from their secular jobs and come to a board meeting once a month for a few hours, you know, and they want to run the church. That doesn't make sense. But we came to a place where we had been moving around quite often, moving from place to place when the church started, and we're always looking for a place. And at one point, we had changed places for like about a five-week period of time. We moved about, you know, at least two, we moved about three times. And then finally, when we were back to our regular place, Ruger Theater, Diamond Head Theater, when we were there, I got out of my car and I was coming to church, and here, somebody got out of their car, they slammed the door. They didn't even look up. They just looked down and said, "Finally, I found you." You know, they'd gone from place to place, you know, where we weren't the week before. Finally, we were back in our old place. But so there was a real need to get a place. So we heard about the old Empress Theater, and it was a kung fu theater at Nuuanu in Baratania. And it had been vacant for a number of years, and the the agent called me up to have me look at the place, and so I, it was on the calendar, but I forgot all about it. I stood him up. A year later, he called me up again because it nobody, you know, it wasn't sold or it wasn't rented or anything. And so I came and I looked at it this time and I thought, wow, this could be a good place for a church. And he said, well, there have been about five different churches that have looked at it and they didn't want it. He didn't tell me this until we signed on the bottom line. Looked at it and they didn't want it because they thought the area was too radical. Well, for a pastor who is excited about ministry, that just, to me, that's a big challenge. Hey, let's go in there and change the face of that place. And so we did. We bought the Empress Theater. But just about that time, these two guys went off our board, and we had new guys come on the board. But because we didn't so much want them to be involved in all this, you know, buying of the building and so forth, they began to kind of label me, I forgot the term that the one guy used, it was kind of like a term that you'd use for Peter, and I was kind of flattered by it, but anyway, it was in a negative way. And at this time, you know, the rest of our guys, because we would meet on Saturday with a bunch of leaders, probably about 20, 25 guys, and they were all excited, but these two weren't. And so they started, you know, talking to other people, and really it became a real big problem, because by the time we got that place and moved into it, we had lost about 100 people. Because of the gossip and the talk, and none of these people would come and ask the pastoral staff what was going on. They just believed these guys that were disgruntled. And so, you know, in ministry, sometimes you just have to bear through that. So we were in the building, and if you had been with us, it was an incredible work that we did down there. We changed the face of that downtown area and that you know, the whole area that that had so many homeless down there and so much crime and stuff, and that began to change. And we've got this thing from the mayor at that time, Points of Light, you know, of it was a award that they would give certain people in the community of how we've really changed the face of that. And so a few years went by, and, you know, obviously the Lord was doing great things. And then I got a call from a pastor. It wasn't a Calvary Chapel pastor, but I really respected this man because he called me and he said, so-and-so wants to be involved in ministry. This is one of the guys that was on the board that really spoke down on us and caused a lot of people to bail out of the church. And he said he wants to be used in ministry, and he said he was part of the church there. And I said, well, yeah, he was. And you might want to use him for, you know, I don't know, a tape ministry or something else, but I wouldn't bring him close to you because he created, you know, some problems in our church. And he said, yeah, he told me that he had some disagreements with you. And I said, well, it wasn't only disagreements, but he really created a situation where a lot of people, you know, were disgruntled and they left. And so you could use him, but I would not bring him close because he might, you know, do the same thing. And he said, he told me that story, and I know what God's doing through you guys down there over the years, and it's really a great work. And so I said to him, well, you disagreed with Bill back then, but you see what God's doing through the ministry there. Now what do you think? This is what the pastor said to this fella. And the fella said, well, I guess Bill was right. But you see, I wasn't looking to be right. You know, in ministry, you're not looking to be right. You see, the thing that sat in my heart is him and his family couldn't come along for that faith ride. Because that's what it was, a faith ride. To build their faith and see the wonderful things God can do. The other fella, he'd never really responded back to me, and then a couple years went by, and I really didn't want to too much see this other fella, And so I had to do some business in town, and I was with Danita. And so as I was going to the place of business, it might have been a bank, one of the bank buildings, I'm not really sure. But as I'm walking with her, I see him from a distance, and I go, oh, I don't want to cross the street and meet him. I just, you know, don't want to have anything to do. Some of the things that he said, you know, about me. And so we kind of turned the corner, but we had to get the elevator to go up to the thing. And so we're standing at the elevator, we press the button, and who shows up but this guy? He shows up right there, taking the same elevator with us. So we get in the elevator, and I'm just kind of tight-lipped, and we just kind of, you know, just really small talk. But before we got to our floor, he said something that just devastated me in a good way. He said, Bill, I really appreciate what God is doing through you. And I mean, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I just thought, great, because as the scripture says, that wisdom is vindicated by her children. You might be under the gun for a while, but if you're in truth and if you're in wisdom, her children will vindicate you. I always look back on that when I read this scripture, and that's why I'm telling you that story. The only reason I'm telling you that story is to realize that if you're doing, honestly doing what you feel like God wants you to do, and you're wanting to move out in faith and do things in faith and do things for the Lord, it's not you, it's the Lord. Because you can make mistakes. You can make big mistakes. You know, but you see, if your heart's right, God's going to cover. King David made mistakes. But God said he's a man after my own heart. And remember, if you're going through us Wednesday night, he's the standard for the southern kingdom of what a good king is. Or as close as you can get to a good king. Not a perfect king, but a good king. It's really the heart attitude that the Lord looks for. Well, let me end off with this. We're really at the end, but one of the things you could get color and texture from some of the other Gospels, especially when Matthew 11, he looks at this same parable and looks at the same situation here with John's disciples and that wisdom statement and that parable. But then you find that Jesus, he then reproaches, this is in Matthew, he reproaches the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, and he's saying that Sodom and Gomorrah, if they had the same miracles and teachings that you had, they would still be around today, but because of your hardness of heart and your fickle attitude of unbelief, judgment will be more tolerable on them than you. What a radical statement. To whom much is given, much is required. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have all the benefits that those in John's day and Jesus' day had. So he says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. They're kind of like the picture child for evil. And yet, with that revelation, to whom much is given, much is required. And then Jesus, he thanked the Father, as you go on in Matthew 11, for hiding the things of the kingdom of God from the wise and the intelligent. Hiding them from the wise and the intelligent. Those are just code words for the self-righteous. Oh, I'm wise, I'm intelligent. Yeah, you're self-righteous. That's why you don't come to the things of the Lord. And revealing them to babes. To babes whose minds are not polluted, whose minds are not made up. And then he said to the crowd, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. He gives the invitation for salvation. But you see, there's always those in the crowd. You know, and there's always going to be two types of people. Those that the Word of God comes and touches their heart and they want to come to know the Lord. And those who, they're just standoffish. They reject it. They're on the other end of the spectrum. But I would pray this morning that maybe you, that God would open your heart to those things that we've read and we've taught, and the Holy Spirit is calling you. It's not just the words that I speak, but God's Holy Spirit is here amongst us. And His Holy Spirit is drawing you. He's giving you some energy, some unction in your heart, in your spirit, something. It's almost like for some people, it wants to jump out. It wants to respond. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not man. That's God working on your life, you know, showing you your need. And when you respond, you find that God does abundantly above all you can ask or think. He does that work in you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for that work of your Spirit. God, we thank you so much for just an awesome time of worship and a great time in your Word. Lord, as you contrast those children who just are never satisfied, some people just never satisfied with what you say about God or Jesus Christ. They want to build their own life on their own soap bubble. Lord, but that will not last. It will burst. And yet those who are children of wisdom, children of truth, Lord, just that trusting and believing in the truth of the Word of God and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it builds a sure foundation in our life. You say that you've come to give life and that more abundantly, not only here on planet Earth, but Lord, with you forever. In eternity. And Lord, I would pray for maybe those that are here this morning that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. And yet this morning, it's their time. It's their time to act in faith, to trust you, to, in a sense, step out of the norm, step out of the culture, step out of the peer group, and stand on their own two feet with God. And Lord, I would pray that you'd help them by your Holy Spirit to do just that. Lord, as you not only want to be with them, but you want to be in them and upon them in power and truth and victory in their life, that they might come to know you in a personal way, and that you would give them a new life, that you would give them a life that's complete, complete in God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you'd like to trust Jesus Christ, not just be religious or not just kind of be thinking about spiritual things, but come and know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to make an act of faith this morning, right where you're seated. I want you to stand up. Not come forward, but just stand up where you're seated. That's your act of faith. Stand, because I want to pray with you and for you. Do it right now. Don't be shy. If the Lord is moving your heart, stand up right now and say yes to Jesus Christ. Saying, yes, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I want forgiveness of my sins. Anyone, stand. Stand, don't be shy. You may feel like, oh boy, I can't do that. Well, it takes faith. The Lord didn't just stand for you, but he hung on a cross for you. Anyone? Anyone? Don't be shy. Don't be prideful. Stand. Stand. Stand for the Lord. Only has to be one. God bless you. And you. God bless you. And you. Anyone else? It's you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. You can leave this place. God bless you too. And you. You don't have to see my face anymore. But it's you and the Lord. Anyone else? Just stand. Step of faith. Step of faith. Praise the Lord. Any others? Last time, God bless you. And you? Any others? Praise the Lord. People are praying for you right now. Any others? I want you to pray this prayer after me. It's simply inviting Christ to come into your life and forgive your sins. Can you say with me, Jesus, I come to you this morning in repentance of my sin. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, and wash me from all that I've done wrong by the blood that you shed on the cross. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.